Good morning, Calvary. How's everybody doing here this morning? Great? Good. Okay, announcement time. To start us off here, looks like there's a birthday, some guy named Denise Hart, is that? No, Dennis Hart, there he is. And that's today. It lands on today, so I think we should probably sing him, especially since he's the music guy. He wants to hear us. So, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Dennis. Happy birthday to you. All right, Dennis, why were you singing? You don't sing it to yourself. 50, okay, well, you don't look a day over 30. All right, and then we've got an anniversary coming up tomorrow, Mark and Lynn Sylvester. And then there's this thing on the 23rd called Autumn. I thought it was, we young folks call it fall, but that is this 23rd, and the weather's starting to change, so that's nice. I love this time of year. Okay, and then if you're new with us, there is a little schedule on there of what kind of our Sundays look like every week, from the 9 a.m. free coffee and donuts fellowship all the way to evening worship at 6 p.m. Cool. Then we'll get to singing. All right. Dear God, again, we just thank you for another Sunday. We thank you for this opportunity to gather and to see one another and fellowship, even if it just be for a short time. We thank you for your word that hopefully reinvigorates us every Sunday, every time that we come here and every time that we open the book, which we should be doing more often than just Sundays. But we just thank you, God, for giving our lives meaning and purpose beyond just the rat race that many are accustomed to. We thank you for loving us from before we were created, and we just pray and ask you continue to give us your grace, God, and help us to persevere and to finish the race. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to stand.
Set my soul apart, Lord.
stand once again?
Thank you. Praise the name. If you have your Bibles, and I sure hope you do,
Turn over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. But as you're doing that, if you've already stuck your finger there, whatever like that, you might want to look on the back of your bulletin. There's lots of folks on the prayer list there, and each and every one of them, we ought to take time somehow or another during the week, take a few minutes out of our busy schedules, pray for some of those folks. You see that there's actually a Don Jackson, that's Vondell's brother, and we have a Bob Jackson, our own Bob Jackson, and Bob's in the hospital over at Lutheran, and so I just point that out to you. And then it's always good to see Rick here this morning, but we want to continue to just lift him up in prayer. And then for Joy's family, for Bert's daughter, sister-in-law there, and for Heidi's family, Dave Beachy, that's not Dave that's sitting back there, that's his dad, and we want to remember Dave as well. And so there are several on that list. So let's go to the Lord. You keep that open, and as I pray, you pray those names as well. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us to come to your house, the strength, the good health to be here today. We take these things far too many times just for granted. We don't have to get out of bed this morning. We didn't have to be able to just throw our legs over and stand up. There could have been all kinds of complications in our lives. Some people, Lord, are dealing with things day by day that are very serious. And Lord, we've named some of those this morning. Every one of those on the prayer list, Father, deserve our prayer time to list them. So we pray, Father, for them and ask your blessing on them. We ask you to continue to be with us as a people and a nation. We do pray for our president, Lord, and for those who have the power of governance over us, that they might have and make good choices, not for their own personal selves and aggrandizement, but for the will and the prosperity and the blessing of the people of America. So, Lord, we know that you are always listening. You're ever inclined to say yes, and we pray, Father, that you be with us now. Help us to shut out all those things. Be right here to worship you in spirit and in truth. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So over in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Matthew says this, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, we're reading from Matthew this morning, and Matthew likes to, because I don't know particularly, but I think Matthew likes to use the word kingdom of heaven because he's a pious Jew. If you read Luke, Luke would say what? Kingdom of God. I don't think there's any discrepancy there. I don't think there's anything that's contradictory. I just think that Matthew's way of saying this is because he has a very affinitative for the name of God. And so we're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven this morning. And so Matthew talks about that to us in this particular passage. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want you to just think about it in a second. Start in the book, very first book, part of Matthew. And Matthew starts out with the birth of Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ." Christ is that word Messiah, the Christos, the anointed one of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, the Christos, was on this wise. "I'm going to tell you about the birth of the Messiah," Matthew says. And then he goes on down there and talks about the first miracle, and that's Mary was going to have a baby. And she was going to have a baby of the Holy Spirit of God. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph in chapter 1, verse 20, and he says, "Joseph, thou son of David," if we knew anything at all, we'd recognize that the Messiah was supposed to come through the house of David. "Joseph, thou son of David." Bingo, messianic. Not only is Joseph of the house of David, but so is Mary as well. He says, fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew goes on to explain down there in verse 22. He says, now all this was done, everything, what he's been talking about in the first chapter, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, the prophet he's going to quote in a minute is what? Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And then down in verse 25, it says, he, Joseph, called Jesus, the name of Jesus, Jesus. So this miraculous thing is going to happen. I don't know if we can quite understand and comprehend. You know, every time God does something, big or small, as we compare things, it's always a surprise to us. It shouldn't be, but it always is a surprise. Whoa! Well, thank you, Lord. And that's a good thing, to be thankful. But God moves in mysterious ways. His will and his plan of God that he set out from the very beginning to make that known. And so Joseph called the baby Jesus. And then it says there, and the second thing that Matthew brings up to us, he starts talking about, now he already quoted some prophecies, didn't he? He talks about the coming of the wise men. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Bethlehem Ephrata. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, it says, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of his rising. The wise men came from the east. You know, we have a song that we sing in our hymn book, we three kings from Orient are. And of course, smart aleck preachers like me say, well, now listen, those guys really weren't kings. They were astrologers and things like that. Now, where did we find that out in the scripture? We didn't. We read somebody's commentary. And somebody's commentary told us this thing, and we thought to ourselves, you know, I don't know that Caleb knows that. I'm going to just baffle him this morning with that beautiful jewel of an... I suspect, really, the song is probably closer to the truth than the astrologers. But nevertheless, Isaiah says, the Gentiles should come to the light, and the kings to the brightness of his rising. That's a prophetic statement that Isaiah made back talking about the coming Messiah. Then Matthew talks about the flight of baby Jesus to Egypt. Now we know that when the wise men came to Jerusalem, they were looking for the king of the Jews. And so where did they go? They went to Herod's palace because Herod is the king of the Jews. And they asked Herod about this. And I know that, you know, I have no biblical foundation to say this other than I think that Herod was a jerk, a terrible man, maybe one of the most evil people that you're going to meet in the New Testament, but he wasn't a dummy. And so this was a perfect opportunity for him to go to his wise men and say, hey, we got some guys out here. Bible scholars, you're Old Testament people. You know everything about what the scriptures say. Tell me where Messiah is to be born. And so they quoted him this scripture. I think he already knew. Okay. They're not lying to me today. Maybe tomorrow, but not today. And so he tells them to go to Bethlehem. And of course, children that are in Bethlehem, there's more than just one baby. Now, I don't know. Bethlehem is not a very big town. It's a little town. And, you know, there might not have been What was that movie that showed that, when Herod said that, he sent out 200 of his men and they just slaughtered kids all over Bethlehem? I don't know that that happened. But let me tell you, if you had a son or a daughter and they came and killed yours, whether it was one or 101, it was a tragedy. And so nevertheless, they go and they kill all the babies under two, because that was the time that he put fixed in his mind. How do we get this guy? How do we eliminate this guy? Let's just broaden it out a little bit. We'll take from there on down. We'll kill everybody. Herod had no qualms about killing people. He already had killed his own wife. He killed his son, his own son. He was a murderer. This guy was a megalomaniac. The only thing he was concerned about was keeping his kingdom and keeping his power. I've probably said this to you. If I haven't, I've said it a million times in other Bible studies in the nursing home folks or whatever like that, was that when Herod died, he had some sort of stomach, something going on in his stomach. And he fell down. And it says that his stomach burst open. And it was filled with worms. Whoa. I bet he was in pain, wasn't he? So Herod's in pain and all those kind of things. And so he doesn't mind killing kids. He knows that he's not the most popular guy in town. He's never been the most popular guy in town. Matter of fact, is Herod a Jew? Kind of. He's an Idumean. How did he become king of Israel? Kind of go across the Mediterranean to this little boot people there, and there's a little city called Rome that ruled the world. Isn't that amazing? That city ruled the world. They were the ones who put Herod in as king. The people of Israel didn't say, boy, oh boy, we love this guy, bring him on down. No. He was there because he had Rome behind him. Don't mess with me, you mess with Rome. And so Herod knew, though, that I'm not the most popular guy in town. And when I die, nobody may even shed a tear. And so he thought, they may not cry for me, but when I die, they're going to cry. They're going to cry. He had made a proclamation that all these kids were going to be killed. We are also told that when he died, he literally burst open and he is just full of worms. What a joyful day for Israel when he died. Now that's terrible to celebrate anybody's death, but the guy was a nut. He was a nut. There's nuts in government. Did you know that? No! Don't be saying that. I didn't say that. We've got them now. I didn't say that. Somebody else said that. Well, you're right. Herod murdered all the babies under two, but that was Jeremiah had said that, Jeremiah 3:15. The fifth thing that Matthew tells us about, Matthew 2:23, is that Jesus came and dwelt, when he came back as a half-grown adult, to live in Nazareth. And then he's quoting, he said, this that which we fulfilled, spoken by the prophecy, be called a Nazarene. Now again, actually I did take Hebrew. I did take Greek. Woo! I even passed them. Luckily, or whatever you want to say, in Greek at least, the kid that I had for Greek, we had 10 words every day on Wednesdays, his class. If you learned those 10 words, you didn't have to take the final exam. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so anyway, he was called a Nazarene. And one of the scriptures that he had for us to look up was that scripture. And interesting enough, The Old Testament passage that Matthew is quoting is that he should be called a Nazarene. That was a phonetic related word to what Isaiah said about the branch. And so Matthew put those two together. Was he right or wrong? Don't say no, no. Don't say that. Mm-mm. He was right. He was right. Then again, Matthew in chapter 3, he's going to say something else. He tells us about this guy coming along whose name is John the Baptist. Have you heard of him? Sure you have. And what was John preaching? He was saying, repent, for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Repent means to change. You're going this way, turn around, come this way. It means to change your mind. It means to acknowledge God. It means to agree with God. Repent. Stop doing your own thing and start agreeing with God and start following God. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time that you guys have been waiting for all this time, all this thing, looking forward to, and all those kind of things, it's here. Now, you might say to yourself, I think that Israel had a different idea than the scriptural passages that we're reading. Yeah, they wanted their kingdom to be freed from Roman control. And God had another plan. He was going to free them from the control of sin over their lives. Which one's greater? The sin one, isn't it? But they were looking for a kingdom, and Jesus is called a Nazarite because of Nazarene, because of that phonetic, the branch, in Matthew chapter 3. Then we have another guy who comes along. His name is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is actually who in relation to Jesus? A cousin. Isn't that cool? Yeah. And what does he say when he bursts on the scene? Well, it's so good to see all the Pharisees here today. The Sadducees, good to come on down. We're going to have a little baptism here in a little bit in preparation for the kingdom. And we surely want you guys to be, you come right down here, get in line first. You know, Caleb, go to the back of the line. You're just a normal peon. Get back there. Let's let these Pharisees come first. Is that what he said? Uh-uh. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, who told you vipers? Is that a comment? Nice, you snake, low bellies. Yeah, that's what he was saying. Who told you? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Yeah, okay. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John said this in his preaching. Matthew 3:9 says, think not to say to yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. These are the children of Israel. These are the children of Abraham. This was the promise made that I'm going to give you. Your seeds are going to be multiple, like the stars of the heaven, the sands of the sea. That's pretty much. That was a promise. He said, don't think to yourself that you can say we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. So don't be coming on in here all puffed out and full of arrogance saying, we're children of Abraham. We don't need to repent. He's saying, repent. You're a sinner. John chapter 8, verse 37 says, Jesus said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was the works of Abraham? They would by faith obey God. And then, of course, Jesus says in verse 44, you do have a father, though. Is it on there? You are of your father, the who? The devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and bode not in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Don't think to yourselves you can say, we're Abraham's children. No, you're his children. Why are they his children? Because they're following the example and pattern, not of Abraham, who by faith said to God, yes. They were following the pattern of their father, which was the devil doing all these horrible things. John says, I can get you wet in the Jordan, but I can't change your hearts. You say, where did he find that out? I just threw that in there. He wasn't going to baptize them because that was preparatory for the kingdom. They weren't looking for the kingdom of God. They were looking for a kingdom on earth. The seventh thing Matthew says, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, is the temptations in the wilderness of Jesus. And Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's tempted of the devil. And the devil comes to him and talks to him about fasting and all those kind of things. The devil shows him all the kings of the world, says, I'll give you these if you fall down and worship me. Now, what are we talking about this morning? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. The devil shows him all these kingdoms. He says, I'll give you these if you fall down and worship me. They're already his. They're already his. And Jesus, of course, tells him, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of what? The mouth of God. Jesus begins his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, by saying, this. Now, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness have seen a great light, and to them which sat in this region in the shadow of death, life has sprung up. And in verse 17, Jesus begins to preach. What does he say? What? Repent? I thought John was the radical guy. I thought John was the guy in the camel's hair clothing, eating locusts and wild honey. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does the gentle and meek and lowly Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, I don't care what church you belong to, whether it's Methodist or Baptist or Catholic or whatever, Nazarene, I don't care what it is. Unless they are telling you that you have to repent, they're not doing you any favors. They're leaving you in your sins and trespasses. And if you continue to remain in your sins and trespasses, you're going to die and go to hell. You say, boy, he must have got up and ate something terrible for breakfast this morning. Repent! Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:14 says, this might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. The people which sat in darkness, I read it a minute ago, have seen a great light. In the shadow of death, the light is shining through. Listen, here it comes in verse 4:17 again. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were looking for a kingdom. I think they really were. They were looking for some way, shape, fashion, or form to come out of the yoke of bondage from Rome. And they wanted a good, strong military leader. Somebody like David to come, who could kill a giant with a slingshot and free them from Rome. Have you ever seen a map of the Mediterranean and all the way over to Iran of the Roman Empire? It's amazing, isn't it? Frankly, the whole known world. How can one little city control all that? But they were. They did. From that time forward, Jesus began to preach, repent, Jesus, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was bringing a message of the kingdom. What is a kingdom? If you have a kingdom, you have a what? King. I don't think we like that very much. I'll just speak for myself. I don't think I like that very much. I have never, and I love history, I read history all the time. I've never read one king that I liked but Jesus. They're always, first and foremost, putting themselves first. They're always doing that. And so when we're talking about kingdoms, we're talking about those that have the power over in the kingdom that is the king. But Jesus says, repent. For the kingdom of heaven, not like these other guys, not like the Romans, not like the Assyrians, not like the Scythians, not like those guys. Jesus was preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. How was it here? It was here in his person standing right before them. You know, I saw something one time. I don't remember where it was at, but it was about Thailand. Thailand used to have a king. And he would go from his summer palace to his winter palace, and the winter palace to the summer palace. And when he was going from the summer palace to the winter palace, of course, either way, it didn't make a difference. They would paint his elephant white. Everybody in his entourage were on white horses or white elephants or those kind of things. There would be a crew that went before the king, before he ever got there, and if he was going through a little village, they would whitewash those walls of that village. So he's all decked out in white. Every little street and in every little valley, every little store, every little building was all white, painted white. Why were they doing that? Trying to say, everything's all cleaned up for you. Aren't you so glad of that? It's a marvelous and wonderful thing. Everything's all nice and white. I remember when I was in Korea. Vice President Agnew was coming to Korea. You say, Vice President Agnew? Yeah, that was a little time back there someplace. Yes, yes. And I was at Osan. Well, I don't know how far is Osan, Pastor Kim, from Seoul? 50 miles, 60? I don't know. 40, okay. Not too terribly far. Matter of fact, Korea's not very big, you know. But nevertheless, Vice President Agnew's coming to town. Let him go to Seoul and do all he wants to do in Seoul. What do I have to clean up? That was my idea. What do I have to shave closer today? He's not coming to Osan. He's going to Seoul. Why do I have to get my hair cut? Why do I have to put on a clean uniform? He's not coming here. He's going up there. And then, of course, I heard that Park Chung-hee was the president at that time. And Park Chung-hee said, Vice President Agnew is coming, and he's going to come to Seoul, and we're going to welcome him, and we're going to show him what a wonderful people we are and all those kind of things. And guess what? We're not going to have any more of this hippie stuff. Everybody's going to get a crew cut. And I thought to myself, I wonder if that would go over well in the United States. Well, listen, it didn't make any difference. Everybody got a crew cut. They cleaned up everything. They cleaned all the streets of Seoul. They did everything to make it presentable as best they possibly can for the Vice President of the United States. Was Vice President Agnew probably the best vice president we ever had? I see somebody's going, no. I don't really know which was best or whatever, but listen, he's just a Vice President of the United States. He's not the King of Glory! You might have thought he should be, but he wasn't. Listen, clean up because the Vice President of the United States is coming here. The Bible says that John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's here. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. The Lord of glory is coming your way. Clean up. Show him the respect due to him. He's the King of glory. Not just of Korea, not just the United States, of everything, the whole world. He's the King of glory. You know, the Beatitudes say, Matthew chapter 5, they start out by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Does anybody know what it says after that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. For what? For theirs is what? Kingdom of heaven. How about the Lord's Prayer? What's it say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What was it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, we don't like kings. Maybe it's because we're Americans and we kicked one out one time. We don't like them very much, but we better love this one because he's the King of glory. Not just of Israel, not of just of England, not just of France, not just of Italy or any of those kind of places that had kings. The King of all creation. He's the one who made it. He spoke it, and it was. Most of the kind, kings don't create a thing. They just take stuff. They just take stuff. This one gives everything. This morning, we need to understand the importance of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, because it's central to everything we should think about in the New Testament. You know, as Baptists, we don't have a creed. Credo means belief. We do have a confession of faith, which is non-binding or anything like that. The Baptist Faith and Message says something about this. It says the kingdom of God in several ways. It says it's throughout the whole scripture, and it's equally clear that God Almighty is shown many times as the Lord of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, they got that right. They're reading the Bible. It's always good to read your Bible. I forgot about this, Lou, and there's nothing you can do about it. Brother, don't even think about it. But I thought about Handel's Messiah. Probably one of the greatest pieces of music ever written. I don't know about you. I think it's unbelievable. It sends chills up and down my spine when I hear it. And, of course, it has a chorus, doesn't it? And what is it called? The Hallelujah Chorus. And what does it say? King of kings, Lord of lords. King of kings, Lord of lords. Okay. I don't know which king it was, but I understand when Handel's Messiah was first presented, the King of England was there, and he came to the Hallelujah Chorus. Nobody knows why he actually stood up. Maybe he thought it was wonderful. Maybe he had to go to the bathroom. I don't know. But what has that tradition now? When we hear the Hallelujah Chorus, what do? Stand. Not a bad idea. Hallelujah chorus. Praising God Almighty. It wouldn't be a bad thing for us at all to set our mind on those kind of things. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts and minds of all men. Not only in the hearts of men, but over everything in the entire earth. Exodus 15:18 says, the Lord will reign forever and ever. 1 Timothy says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It would be really good for us as believers to get in step with the Lord of glory, who is our Savior and our King. It would really be good. The kingdom of God is described as the rule and reign of God in the hearts and minds of men. Jesus, in his lifetime, preached that over and over again. You probably heard the expression, Jesus rules and reigns in every heart by faith. Acknowledge his lordship. Okay, I'm all right with that. But on Calvary's cruel cross, Jesus paid the sin debt for me and you. The King of glory the Lord of Lords, laid down his life for you and for me. Whew. Now that's love. That's love. And of course, he didn't stay in that tomb. He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. You know, when we were in Israel many, many years ago, they took us around showing us all kinds of things. And it was very, very interesting. I wouldn't mind going again, actually. My wife had to be schooled a couple of times because she was picking up stuff everywhere she went. A little rock or a little this or a little that. And I think did you ask Arlie about that? What would happen if she took a suitcase that came into the country with her clothes and things like that and weighed 7 pounds and went out of the country and weighed 150 pounds? Because she had rocks and seeds and twigs and flowers and from everywhere all over the place. I've told you about the little plastic vase from the film that the little lady was at Mary's well there in Bethlehem selling that water. My wife took that little plastic film case out and put that in there. And she went over there and put the cap on it. That girl that was sitting there didn't like that, I guarantee you. Hey, what are you doing? Too late, she's got it. We're gone. Listen. Everything is his. Everything is his. What you've got, the car you've got in the parking lot, the clothes on your back, the house you live in, is all on loan from the King of Glory. But the day has not come yet when all things will be put under his feet. But all things will be put under his feet. But that day is coming. Over in Matthew 28, 18, it says, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Paul says in Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead unto God in your trespasses and sins. He's made you alive. Isn't that great? Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of this air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Everybody's in that boat. You, me, the most famous preacher you ever thought about, the Pope, I don't care who it is, everybody is in that boat. We all had our sins in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, isn't that always great when you find those statements? You get this big list of just boom, 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 boom. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. Isn't that wonderful? That God is rich in mercy. He doesn't have to be. You deserve everything you get, and everything you get wouldn't be good. Nothing would be good. But God in his mercy, for with the great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath he quickened us together in Christ. He's made us alive in Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us together and made us set in heavenly places in Christ. Wow. Forgiven. Forgiven. I'm forgiven. You're forgiven. Forgiven. Now, the Bible says that the devil is the prince and power of this air. He's the god of this age. He's been granted by God Almighty. I don't know why. To me, I would have just, you know, kicked him in the deepest hell that I could have, but has given him limited time, temporary powers in the earth, and the day is quickly coming when his time is going to run out. There was a war in heaven, you know. I said this on Sunday nights. If you're not here on Sunday nights, you won't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, that war in heaven has transferred to a war on earth. The combatants up there have come down here, and we're part of it. The Bible tells us the time is getting short, though, when the clouds one day will roll back, and a voice with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, Jesus will appear for a second time, and every knee is going to bow. Every defiant knee will bow. Every rebellious heart will say, oh me, oh my. Every hellish tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father Almighty. Jesus is Lord. Jesus said over in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, remember the disciples were rebuking their mothers because we've looked at this not too long, many times, twice actually in the last couple of months. The children were bringing, the mothers were bringing their children to Jesus. And the disciples said, oh, don't do that. Get these snot-nosed kids out of here. You know, do something with them. I don't know what you want to do with them, but don't bring them here. We're important people. We got stuff to do. But when Jesus saw it, the Bible says, down there in verse 14, he was much displeased. And he said unto them, what? Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of what? Of God. You see, I kind of like kids. I don't know about you. It is sometimes odd or something. You know, I've taken Todd, put him on my shoulder, blah, 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 blah. He told me, don't talk to me. Don't tell him about the stuff that happened between Matthew and him, stuff like that. Well, there's another one, Todd. Took you on my shoulder and would burp him. I don't know what was wrong with that child. Because he would projectile vomit. Anybody know what that is? I'm the only one? Good grief. What's wrong with you? You know? I guess it was that formula that he was taking or something, whatever. I don't care what it is, it stinks. And of course, I changed all that stuff when I came to Matthew. I learned something. Don't feed him that white junk in that bottle. Give him blueberry buckle. He'll eat it. He won't spit it out. He wants more. And we were doing great. Matthew was doing great. He was feeling fine. I was feeling fine, all those kind of things. And Sonia finally came home one day and said, what are you feeding that child? Well, just normal baby food and stuff. She says, why is he turning purple then? I guess a study diet of blueberry buckle is not good for you, I guess. I don't know. I'd like to try a diet of German chocolate cake morning, noon, and night. Wouldn't you? Put some ice cream on it every other time or something like that. Listen, Mark says, remember the disciples rebuked their mothers because they were bringing their children. And Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. I must remember that the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's not the rule of many. It's the rule of one. Rule of one. But the rule of one whose grace and mercy is almost beyond comprehension, I think that's good. I think that's good. God in his great mercy, through his grace, through his love, has given us new life in Christ. Not only has he done that, but he's made us priests unto him. We're becoming priests unto him, like the Levites should have been. The kingdom principle, as we see here, is that God's priest, his people, need to understand and uphold who he is. And part of our task is to show and point people to Jesus. And then the other part of that task is to teach them who God is and what he's doing and how he wants to do things and what is his will. He wants us to learn that. The Lord God Almighty owns everything. The earth is his. All creation, every person, every human in the human race, he's God's. He's made in the image of God. God is a three-person trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I've said it many, many times. Man is a tripart being. We have a body, soul, and spirit as well. We're made in his image. Just goes to show that's what we are. One of the greatest perks of being part of the kingdom of God is we become part of the family of God. I love it when we sing that song, Dennis. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed. Does anybody else know that song? In the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You know, I've over the years, people tell us, preachers things, stupid things. Sometimes they tell you the truth, you know, that you're stupid. I got that. But sometimes they'll tell us, you know, that's dopey. Why don't we sing that? Why do you go around calling each other brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, because that's who we are in the family of God. It's a concept. It's a biblical concept. It's not something we made up. It's who we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, sometimes brothers don't get along with brothers, sisters don't get along with sisters. I got you. All that kind of stuff. But we're part of the great family of God. Isn't that amazing? Amazing to me. Amazing to me. We've become part of God's forever family in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Help us to recognize and realize it's your kingdom, not ours, that shall come. And it's your will, not ours, that should be done. Lord, we thank you for your great gift of salvation. We didn't earn it. You bought it for us on Calvary. We thank you for letting us be ministers, priests unto God. Everybody in here who's named the name of Jesus, ask them to be Lord of their life, is a priest unto you. We're supposed to be telling that good news, showing that marvelous, wonderful, graceful way, inviting, teaching, instructing, strengthening, that we might be the people of God, the people of God, the family of God. What a great, great gift this is. Father, even this morning, as we've come to this close of the invitation, Father, if there's anybody here this day that are saying to themselves, I don't know if I'm part of the family of God. I don't know. Then, Lord, I just pray that you'll just reach out and prick that heart one more time and tell them that as they pray this prayer, Heavenly Father, I now come before you and ask you to forgive me of all my sins, to seal me with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of full redemption. And Lord, I'll worship you and I'll serve you and I'll praise you because of who Jesus is and what he's done for me. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
The Savior.
Time after time,
attention this morning. And I look forward to seeing you tonight. And then as we're going into the month of October, towards the end, the last Saturday, we're going to have a little joint fellowship with Divine Providence for the children that day. And so if you've got some children or grandchildren or something like that, we'll be getting a little flyer out to you about that. And they can come over here and have a good day in the Lord.